Genesis 41. I guess I need to turn there. Tom asked me to share on the significance of the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And when he first asked me, I thought, well, that's a subject I know quite a bit about. I can handle that. So I started to work on it, and I started to realize that what I thought I knew, which was significant, was very small compared to the magnitude of the subject. I guess that's just the nature of every subject in God's Word, that once you put your mind into it and work it, you start to see the bigness of it and the far-reaching ramifications of any subject in God's Word. And this one has been one of those for me. It has been just mind-blowing to see the significance of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only the significance of it, but the fact that we have the right to use it. It's just an amazing thing, you know, and so much of our lives are wrapped around the power and the authority that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 41, because there's an illustration that comes up in this chapter that I'd like to use to show some of the things that I've learned about this specific subject. In Genesis 41 and chapter 20, or verse 25, this is speaking about Joseph. Now, if you know the background of Joseph, he was the youngest son of Jacob, who was also Israel, and he was Jacob's favorite son. And it says he was his favorite son because it was the son of his old age. And Joseph had dreamed a dream at one point, and in his dream he dreamed that his other brothers would bow down and give obeisance to him, or would respect him and show him great awe. His brothers didn't like that. They were very irritated about that, and they looked for an occasion to kill him, literally. And they were going to kill their brother because they couldn't stand him. He was just a smart-mouthed little kid in their mind. So they looked for this opportunity. When the opportunity came, they decided instead of killing him that they would give him to the Ishmaelites, who then sold him into slavery into Egypt. That's how they got rid of their brother. And this Joseph was a unique kid, because when he was 17 years old, he got this revelation in a dream that this thing was going to happen with his family. And from that point on in his life, the Word of God says that God was with him, that God was part of his life, that God was his source of information. So he gets sold into slavery, and he winds up in the house of of the captain of the guard to the Pharaoh, whose name was Potiphar. He worked for Potiphar for a couple of years maybe. He rose in position in that house. He became the lord of the house because he was a responsible kid, 17 years old, maybe 18, 19 at that time. He became the ruler of this house, Potiphar's house. At one point, Potiphar's wife decides to try to seduce Joseph. And of course, Joseph, being a just and honorable man, would not give in to the seduction. But what happened was, there was one day when Joseph came into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he ran out of the house. Potiphar's wife grabbed a piece of his garment and then told people later that it was actually Joseph who had tried to seduce her. That got him thrown in jail. He wound up in Pharaoh's jail. In jail, it says that God was with him, and in jail, he also became a leader. He rose in the ranks and became the leader of all the prisoners in jail. So this kid had tremendous, quote, leadership ability. He also had the Spirit of God with him. While he was in jail, several things happened, and he became known as a guy who could interpret dreams. And there was a point where Pharaoh had a dream that was very strange. He dreamed that there were going to be these cows that died and all this stuff. You all know the story. But he couldn't understand this dream. So they knew that Joseph had this ability to interpret dreams. And literally, his interpretation of dreams was simply that he had the ability to listen to God, and God would explain what was happening in those situations. So he was brought in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I'm dreaming these strange dreams. What do they mean? Well, here's what happens. Verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. In other words, there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. That's what God showed Joseph. That's what Joseph explained to Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. God knew this because he's God. He knew that this was going to happen. And he had Joseph at the right place at the right time with the ability to receive revelation from God to give this information to Pharaoh. Verse 32, and for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, which means there was nothing they could do to change it. It was going to happen, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Where do you think he got this information? From God. He got it from the same source he's been getting it all along. Everything Joseph has done in his life of any significance has come from information he received from God. The cool thing is that Pharaoh was smart enough to figure this out. Verse 36, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? There was no one else around there that could interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh knew this. Here was this prisoner, this rejected brother, who had been sold into slavery and then wound up in prison. He was the only guy that could come in there and interpret his dream. So it's kind of a rhetorical question. He's looking around all these people that he asked to interpret this dream. Can we find somebody like this guy? Well, let's see. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And he cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the king. Pharaoh's in charge of the whole land. He had all the political leadership over the land. Second in command now is the rejected brother, the slave, who had the ability to listen to God. He's now second in command. And he says he becomes ruler. They also call him governor. He's also called lord of the land. And Pharaoh's going to give him another name. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Phaneah, which means the revealer of secrets. Isn't that nice? Nice little cute nickname that Pharaoh gave Joseph. No, this is not exactly like calling him Dances with Wolves or, you know, Sitting Bear or something. This is not just a nickname. This was the man that could interpret dreams. He's the only one that could. So when Pharaoh called him the revealer of secrets or the interpreter of dreams, he was giving him a title over all of these people in that land. So he's Lord, he's governor. He's also called the father to Pharaoh, which was a political title, meaning second in command or the captain of the ministry. He was second in command, and now Pharaoh gives him a name, and the name is a name that nobody else in that country can have because Joseph is the only one that can do this. So he's recognized throughout the land as second in command, interpreter of dreams, lord, governor. The only one more powerful than Joseph in Egypt was Pharaoh. And yet, all of Joseph's authority and power from a political point of view came from whom? Pharaoh. That's right. Pharaoh was above Joseph. Now Joseph double dipped because his spiritual power came from God Almighty, which Pharaoh was smart enough to figure out. But on a political level, we've got Joseph second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah, whatever it is. I said it right the first time. I'm not going to try it again. And he gave him a wife, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go to chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. This is the second year of the famine, and people are starting to get hungry. Now, what's happened during the first 7 years? Joseph has had the people throughout the land bring in one-fifth of all of their produce and put it in storage because he knows this famine's coming. So we're into the famine now. People are starting to get hungry. And what does Jacob hear? This is Joseph's father, right? He hears that there's corn in Egypt. So he sends his boys down to get this corn. But if you know the story, you won't go through the whole story this morning, but they go down there and Joseph sees his brothers and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. So he plays all these tricks on them and sends them back to his father and says, you know, he calls them spies. He said, you guys are coming here to spy. And they refer to him as Lord. They refer to him as the Lord of the land. They recognize his authority, even though they didn't recognize him personally. They didn't know it was their brother. And yet they recognized his position of authority. And he exerted that authority over them at several points. Look in verse 30. After his brothers go back and they talk to Jacob about what had happened when they went to get corn, they say, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies for the country. And he said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren. Is that true? It's true, but there's a brother missing, right? They haven't seen him in 13 years. Sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan. See, they knew that this man had authority. They called him the Lord of the land. Lord simply means ruler or master. A lord is not necessarily the owner, which is kind of a misconception that people have. A lord of a house can be the second in command. Many times he is. He's the one that's the ruler. He's the one that's given the responsibility. In this case, Joseph is the lord of the land, and yet Pharaoh is the king over him. All of his authority and power comes from the Pharaoh. Everybody understand that? Okay, it becomes significant when we get to Jesus Christ. In chapter 44. In verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. See, Joseph had this responsibility, and he represented Pharaoh. I mean, he had the authority and the power of Pharaoh. If Joseph went into a town and says, I need that grain in that silo, they had to obey, because he had Pharaoh's authority. If they didn't do it, you know, off comes the head or whatever kind of punishment. And I'm sure as he was bringing in all the crops over the years that there was resistance at time, and he had to use that authority to make it happen. I'm sure after the fifth year of plenty, there were people sitting there thinking, I need a new plow. I could sell that extra grain. Nope. Fifth of it, down to the silo. So his authority was necessary to make this thing happen. In chapter 45, let's watch how this concludes. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. That's the quality of the man that Joseph was. And all the stuff that he went through at this point in time, he knew that God had gotten him to this point so that he could save his people. And literally, he could save the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So everything he went through, the prison, the false accusations, the threat of murder from his brothers, the being thrown into the pit, the being sold into slavery, all of those things led up to this point where Joseph could now say, I'm here right now, second in command, so I can save your butts from starvation. That's literally what he believed. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, or a minister of his, chief of his ministers, and Lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste now, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And he saved them. He brought his family down. They lived there for a number of years. Other events happened over the years. But at that point in time, Joseph was in that position so that he could protect the children of Israel against this tremendous famine. And Joseph knew it, and Pharaoh put him there, and he had the responsibility, the authority, and the power of Pharaoh. He wasn't Pharaoh. You know, they were two different individuals, and yet Joseph had the power and the authority of the Pharaoh. Okay, everybody understand me so far? Okay, let's jump about 2,000 years forward to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. This young child that we know was the Son of God, one of the first things he does with Mary is he says, You're going to name this child Jesus. He gives him a name. The name Jesus means Savior. It's also the same word as Joshua in the Old Testament. Remember, Joshua was the one that led the children of Israel into the Promised Land? Same word. Jesus and Joshua are the same word. It means Savior. He was called Savior at the time of his birth because he's going to save his people. Just like Joseph was in a position in his life to be able to save the children of Israel from starvation, here comes another Savior. This one's going to save his people. The salvation is going to be much greater, and it's going to be an eternal salvation. But it's Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And God gave him this name. He didn't leave it up to Mary and Joseph to give him a name. He said, You're going to name him Savior. That's his first name. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a name, or a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Jesus Christ goes through his life. He grows up. He starts his earthly ministry. He goes through his earthly ministry. He, at the end of his ministry, is crucified. He dies. He's raised. He's resurrected from the dead. He's given a new body with a life-quickening spirit. He spends some time with his followers, about 40 days. He is raised, is ascended up to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's the process that this Jesus, this Savior, went through to the point where he was seated at the right hand of God. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or shown openly of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is this Jesus that was crucified and slain. This is this Jesus that would be the Savior that they took and crucified and slain. In verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, this Savior, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Who shed forth this? This Jesus did, this Savior, who was given the authority and given the responsibility on the day of Pentecost to shed forth that which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand. This is a quote from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. It's interesting that in the book of Psalms, these two lords are two different words. The first word is the word Jehovah. The second Lord is the word master or ruler. When it gets to the New Testament, they translated them both Kyrios, which is the word for Lord. But in the Old Testament, it's two different words. It's Jehovah said unto my ruler, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, Jesus Savior, whom ye have crucified, both what? And what? He gets two more names. And who gave him the names? God. So now Jesus Christ has three names. Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the word Jesus means what? Savior. We know that the Lord means what? Ruler or master. The word Christ means the anointed one. It means the anointed Messiah or the exalted and glorified one. Translated, the name the Lord Jesus Christ means the ruling Savior who is the anointed, exalted and glorified Son of God. That's what his name means. He is the ruling Savior who is the anointed, exalted, and glorified Son of God. And God gave him those names. He gave them to him because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, because he always did the Father's will, because he did what God told him to do, because he represented God here on earth. And God gave him those names. Behind those names, the Lord Jesus Christ is the entire power and authority of God Almighty. Just like Joseph had all the power and authority of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt to accomplish the things that he did, Jesus Christ has all the power and authority of God Almighty behind his names. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Part of the reason I wanted to read that record in Genesis, at least for me, it helped me to understand this scripture a little bit. Joseph did not think it robbery to be equal with Pharaoh in the situations that he was dealing with, because Pharaoh gave him that authority. He gave him the authority to walk into a situation and say, I represent Pharaoh. I walk with the power of Pharaoh. You know, that's not hard to understand, I think. If you got a call on the telephone and somebody said, I represent George W. and I would like you to do such and such. You might think they're crazy at first, but if through a series of investigations you found out they were telling the truth, that would have authority, wouldn't it? If you said, I represent George W. and I would like you to build a canal behind your house. You know, you would consider that to have some authority. When the president that we have now, when he became the president, one of the first things he did was he named his cabinet. Remember that? He named this guy, he named that guy. What does it mean? Donald Rumsfeld, Secretary of Defense. He named Donald Rumsfeld Donald. He changed his name. No, it meant he named him to the Secretary of Defense position. He gave him authority. So when Donald Rumsfeld calls up a sergeant down in wherever and says, I want you to do such and such, they do that. Why? Because he's Secretary of Defense. 2 weeks before, he was a businessman somewhere. If he'd have called that sergeant, the sergeant would have said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but you don't have that authority. But once he was named the Secretary of Defense, then he could, without all that authority and the authority of the President of the United States, he could command whatever he needed to within his little realm of power and authority. Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God, because God had given him all authority here on earth, because God was in him reconciling the world unto himself. He gave Jesus Christ that authority. So Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God, because here on earth, Jesus Christ represented God Almighty. Does that make sense? He represented God Almighty here on earth. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. That's what that's all that refers to. People have turned this into this huge, big religious doctrine to try to prove this point and prove that point. It just simply means that Jesus Christ was given the authority of God. He was made Lord Jesus Christ. And he was given the authority in this realm to represent God Almighty. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, or a doulos, slave, a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of the death that he went through, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name there is, except for God Almighty himself, which the Word of God very clearly says in several places. If you want to study this more, just study 1 Corinthians 15, which we're not going to go into this morning, but it shows this relationship between God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given this authority and this responsibility to represent God here on earth. He's been given the authority and the responsibility to represent us to God, which is a big deal. And without that, we would all be in trouble. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gets glory when Jesus Christ is given his position of authority in people's lives. God gets the glory. Why? Because God set this whole thing up. Because God was Jesus Christ's Father. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And now Jesus Christ has that authority. Look in Romans chapter 10. And verse 9, some of you don't even need to turn there. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the ruling Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and raising Jesus Christ from the dead was what made him Christ. It's what made him the glorified and exalted one. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All God is asking for us to do to get born again is to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, and that God made this available to him and for us. And the new birth happens. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We just recognize that Jesus Christ is the ruling Savior, and that God set him up and gave him all power and authority. Now, we may not understand much about it when it first happens. I know when I was born again, I didn't understand any of this. But I understood enough to know that God had raised him from the dead and that God had made him Lord. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I'd have been killed years ago, probably at Woodstock. I was talking to my fellowship the other night about them going to teen camp. And I said, you know what I did when I graduated from high school? I was 17 years old when I bought my tickets for Woodstock. So I was just so thankful looking at my kids thinking where they're going this summer as versus what I did. Oh, geez, but that's enough of that. The cool thing is, we not only get salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what else? We get to use his name for the rest of our lives. Once we get born, it doesn't just end there. You know, that'd be great if we got eternal life because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and because of his name, that we got eternal life. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Look at John chapter 14. Woodstock. John chapter 14. And Let's start in verse 10. Believest that thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Which is another reason why Jesus Christ did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, because he knew from whence he got his knowledge and all of his strength. You know, he never spoke his own mind. He spoke God's mind. He never did his own will. He did God's will. So he could stand there in all good conscience and say, I have no problem representing God Almighty because I do everything he asked me to do. I speak everything he asked me to speak. Can you imagine if we got to that point in our lives where everything we say, we know it's what God once said, or we just keep our mouths shut? I mean, could you imagine living that way? We'd sure see some things happen, wouldn't we? I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want a Mercedes in my driveway. There's no Mercedes. I must not be believing. It's in the context of God's Word. It's in the context of God's Word. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is not just some magic. It's not just magic, you know, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's also not a swear word. The name of Jesus Christ is the most powerful name there is. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ. And in order to use the name of Jesus Christ, we use the name of Jesus Christ in the context of God's Word, the same way he operated. He always did the Father's will. Now, if we ask for something in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's according to God's Word, then it will come to pass. And you know what? There's an awful lot of stuff in this book that we can ask for in the name of Jesus Christ. An awful lot. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordain you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now you got both of them working for you. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, God is going to provide it for you. That's some tremendous authority. Can you imagine if we really ever believed this? To be able to ask something in the name of Jesus Christ, you need healing? You can ask for healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You need sufficiency in your lives. You need sanity. You need whatever you need. You can ask for those things in the name of Jesus Christ because they're promised in God's Word and because Jesus Christ accomplished them for you. So when we ask anything in his name that's according to God's Word, you know what? It's going to be there. It's going to be there because that name is that powerful, because God gave him those names. God gave him the name Lord Jesus Christ, which is the ruling Savior, who is the anointed, exalted, and glorified God. I mean, the Son of God. See how they get in trouble? John 16:23. And in that day shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in a Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Look in Mark chapter 16. Jesus Christ, who was our Lord and Master, he's our Savior. He is the exalted Son of God. He's the Christ. He is the anointed Messiah. You know, he's the top dog. He's the El Kahuna. No, he's the second in command to God Almighty. He's seated at the right hand of God. All the authority and power that God has is in his hand, is in his hands, and we have the right to use his name. Just like if somebody had gone off to some town in Egypt and said, Joseph has told me to bring your your grain to the silo. They had to obey because he spoke in the name of Joseph. He had that authority to do that. Well, we have the authority to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave us that authority. Not only did he give Jesus Christ the power and the authority himself, but he gave us the right to use that. Yes. Chapter 16, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name shall they speak with new tongues. You know when you speak in tongues, you do it in the name of Jesus Christ? Why? Because he bought that right for you to do that. You know that? That's what it says. In my name thou shalt speak with new tongues. So the first time you stood up to speak in tongues, you know whose name you did it in? You did it in the name of Jesus Christ. That power what? They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In his name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Why do you think he taught them this stuff right before he was ascended? Why is he talking about laying hands on the sick and casting out devils? He's teaching them about his name. He's teaching them that in my name, you're going to have the authority to represent me and God on this earth, and you're going to be able to do, these are some of the things you're going to be able to do. These are pretty cool. You know, and if you, Apostle Paul did most of these, if you've ever, he did the servant thing, he laid hands on the sick, you know, he did those things, you know. But he's teaching them about his name. That's the importance here. In my name you shall do these things. You'll speak in tongues. You will cast out devils in my name. Because he's going to be glorified. Because he's going to go be seated at the right hand of God. And that authority is now ours. As born again believers, you and I have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that cool? Look in Acts chapter 3. You suppose these followers did this? Mark says yes. It sure did. Acts chapter 3. Give you an example here. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What does he have? He has the name of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ gave it to them right back there in the end of chapter 16 in Mark. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, that took some guts on their parts to be able to just walk in there and just, you know, what if it didn't work? You know, right in front of God and everybody. But they must have believed this. They must have believed when Jesus Christ said that in my name these things can happen. They must have just been so absolutely, totally convinced that they could walk in this situation and this guy would stand up. Well, what happens? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John had the authority to walk out in the name of Jesus Christ and cause this tremendous healing to happen. And it says that Peter and John did it. They did it. They're the ones that healed him. But they did it in the name of Jesus Christ because they had the authority and power to do that. And who backs up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? God Almighty. And by the way, as we go through this, God also has a name. His name is Father. And if you'll go through and read the salutations, for example, in all of the church epistles, all nine books, all nine of those salutations, God from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a Father to us, and the name Father, that's another teaching. You know, we could spend another hour on just Father and what that means to us. And you know what? God is our Father. God has that title as our Father because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Because it was because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ that we could then become sons and he could be our Father. So it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has a name, and it's a great name. But we're just dealing with the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, And in his name,
through believing in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the believing which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's that name of Jesus Christ where the power is. In Acts 4, verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, remember those guys? Not very nice guys. And John and Alexandria and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have ye done this? See, they understood the power of a name then. You know, even the political leaders in that environment knew the power of a name in that culture. When they had set him in the midst, they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of this good deed, or this good work done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. These men believed that the name of Jesus Christ had some power to it. And if you read through Acts, I understand you teens are going to be going through Acts. As you go through it this week, just notice how many times the name of Jesus Christ comes up. They operated in the name of Jesus Christ. Tremendous things happened in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it was the name of Jesus Christ that represents the authority and power given to Jesus Christ by God Almighty. And God backs up that name. But it's not magic. It's not magic. The name of Jesus Christ is just not some phrase that we spin off and then tremendous things happen, because you've got to have God behind that name for something to work. You have to do it according to God's will. There's a record in the book of Acts where somebody tried to cast devil spirits out of somebody in the name of Jesus, and you know what? It didn't work. And there were people that fled out of the house naked and wounded because of it, because they had no authority to use that name. So if you don't have the right, if you're not born again, and if you're not operating according to God's word, then nothing happens. Or people run out naked and wounded, which is a strange fellowship to be at. And that's sort of like Woodstock. Wow. It really is. Whew. Sorry, Tom. We don't edit these tapes, do we? In Corinthians, it says that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul beseeched the Corinthians to all speak the same thing. In Corinthians, one was delivered unto Satan in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, it says that we are sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says that Jesus Christ is seated far above every name that is named, and it also says that we're seated with him. So there's no name more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ, which we have the privilege to use. It says in Ephesians that we are to give thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians that whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's within the context of God's word. Everything that we do according to God's word in word or deed, I can read it, Robert. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ. It's also number 14 type, too. In Thessalonians, it says, through our work of believing with power and authority, the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. It says in Thessalonians that we are commanded in the name of Jesus Christ to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. Did you know that? You have the authority to walk away from someone who walks disorderly in the name of Jesus Christ. Makes it a little easier to do, too. In Timothy, it says that let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, being made so much better than the angels, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He has an excellent name than the angels. In Peter, it says that we're happy if we're reproached for the name of Christ, because in the end, we're glorified because we spoke the name of Christ. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We're almost done. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Back in John, when Jesus Christ first started talking about the Comforter that would come, and he called it a he, which in the text really means an it. He said, this Comforter, when it comes, it shall do this, it shall, that new birth spirit that's born within us, that token of our inheritance, that earnest of expectation that's born within us, the thing that makes us, again, a three-part being when we're born again. It was called a Comforter by Jesus Christ in the book of John. It was called an it. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That new birth spirit that we have placed within us has his name on it. You talk about a trademark, talk about a registered trademark. That Christ within us has his name on it. In 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Corinthians, it says that it's Jesus Christ in you. It has his name on it. Everything that he accomplished is wrapped up in that new birth spirit that's born within us. We have Christ in us. We not only got saved by the name of Jesus Christ, we not only have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ, but that Holy Spirit that's born within us bears his name. We bear the name of Jesus Christ, like we sang in that song. You know, he bore my shame, now I bear his name. We have the name of Christ within us. It's got his trademark on that spirit that's within us. He's got us every which way he can get us. He bought it all. He paid for it all. I'd like to close by reading something I excerpted from the Living Victoriously book. If you've got a copy of that, you might want to read the chapter on living victoriously in Christ's name sometime. It's a great piece of work. But I excerpted some statements from there that I'd just like to read in closing. And I also made copies of this. I made about 50 of them. So if you'd like to take this home, it just really blessed me to read through this. But you're welcome to a copy of that also. The ability of Christ in you is determined by the value of Jesus Christ's name. He gave us unqualified permission and responsibility to use his name. Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, but he makes intercession for us, the Word says. That means he hears us every time we pray, and he takes our place before the Father. Did you hear that? That means he hears us every time we pray, and he takes our place before the Father. You mean he's not just sitting up there somewhere waiting to pack his bags for the gathering together? No, he is our source of strength. He's our power. He's the head of our body. He cares for us. He represents us before the Father. He makes intercession for us. And he's given us all power to use his name in this life. And the power he got in his name, he got from God Almighty. God backs up the whole system. The immeasurable wealth of that name within us and what it stands for has not been believed, seen, or understood. We inherit his name, and we understand the exceeding greatness of his power because we have his name. His name is given to us so we not only have a right, but we have an obligation to use that name. All that Jesus was during his life here upon earth is in that name. All that he is today, seated at the right hand of the Father, is in that name. That name is ours because it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. With Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, we today act in Christ, in Jesus' stead here upon earth. We're his people. We represent him. We speak in his name. He has given us our credentials. He has given us the authority. The omnipotence of God Almighty is in that name. That name has lost none of its power today, none of the power of the man who bore it. All power is given unto us. All power is invested in that name, which we were born again with, which we now have the power to use, and which is now stamped on that Holy Spirit that's within us. That name belongs to each of us because it was given to us when we were born again. When we are born again, we have the name of Jesus Christ to use. Everything that is in that name backs up what we are, for we are born again of God's seed with Christ within, the hope of glory. You and I should live up to the high and holy privilege that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your tremendous love for us. And God, we are so thankful that you saw fit to make your son available to us and for all the things that he did and all the things that he accomplished. And we are so thankful that you've given us the right and privilege to use his name here on earth and to have a victorious life because of it. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we're going to close with the song we sang before Ken came up, number 61, but we're just going to sing the last verse and the chorus. If you'd all stand, please. In all I do and say now, his work I can proclaim. In every prayer I pray now, I'm trusting in his name. Number 61, the last verse. Here we go.